excited about being with you tonight. My wife, I want to introduce her. She's walking down now. She's been taking pictures in the back. We've been married for 3 years now. And my, how time flies when you're young and in love. It seems just like a few days to me. It may seem like a little more to my wife, putting up with me that long. But my wife is from Canada, and I'm from Michigan. I'm just kidding. You can probably tell from my accent I'm not from Michigan. I'm from North Carolina. And we're with Crown College, and these ladies did a great job, didn't they?
Yeah.
It's a difference between performing and ministering.
Right.
Performing is doing it to men, and ministering is before the Lord.
Yeah.
And I appreciate these ladies ministering. And my, what a good group of people here on a Sunday night. I was surprised. I was shocked. And appreciate the spirit of this place. This is our 75th meeting this summer. 75th meeting in 50 days, I believe. And I want you to know, everybody doesn't have going on what you have going on here. And many times when you stick around a place, you tend to take it for granted. And so I hope you don't take this great place for granted and your great pastor. I wish you'd pray for our school, Crown College in Knoxville, Tennessee, and our extension schools in Fort Worth, Texas, and Evesham, England. We're looking forward this year to hopefully having the largest incoming class that we've ever had. So we're praying that the greatest days of life for Crown College would be the days that lie ahead. You know, the truth of the matter is, most people think when they get to the end of their life that their best days are behind them. But with the Lord, our greatest days can be the days that lie ahead. And so we're praying that the Lord would accomplish more in the second half of our pastor's life than he did in the first half. And I wish you'd pray for him. He'd just come back from neck and back surgery. And he's doing well, recovering, preaching, and we're looking for great days ahead. I'm actually going to ask the pastor, if he would, to come to the pulpit. We have a surprise, and honestly, no pastors like surprises, but this is a good one. This is a present. And we have our pastor's newest book, Unto the Furtherance of the Gospel, a gift on his behalf. And then we have a gift for your wife. This is the newest Quartets and Trio CD. And we appreciate you having us.
Thank you,
sir.
Thank you.
I wish you'd pray for our college. We believe that prayer can accomplish great things, and we are on a mission this summer. We have an agenda, and it is an agenda of raising prayer support. We believe that with God, great things can happen. The Bible never says that prayer can move mountains. The Bible says that prayer can move God, and God can move mountains. And we're praying that God will move some big mountains in Knoxville, Tennessee. And I wish you'd pray. Can I be so bold to say this? How many of you will raise your hand and promise that you'll pray just tonight for Crown College? Would you raise your hand? I believe that God will hear and answer those prayers. And we're not the only good school. We're not the only school doing the will of God, but we're one of the schools, and we're one of the places that's doing the will of God. So I wish you'd pray about it. We had a great time with the teenagers, and what a great group of teenagers. Listening well, a great number, and we are just very impressed with this place. The carpet is clean, the restrooms are clean, and I know someone has to do all of that. And I want you to know, coming in from the outside, that this place makes a great presentation, the building and the people. Would you take your Bible and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1? Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I hope I can give you something that can be a help to you. Not too long ago, I was preaching at a pastor's fellowship in Florida. It was Fort Myers, Florida. And I was in college. My wife and I, we were just married. I don't even think we had graduated yet. But they asked me to preach. I was the youngest preacher there. And I preached, and I don't know if you've ever had, many of you preachers can understand, a day where just nothing went right. And I thought, this was terrible in front of all these men, all these pastors. And I walked down, and actually it was my pastor's brother. I thought he was going to encourage me. We look for that sometimes. And he come and he tapped me on the shoulder. He said, I could tell that you were not in your element tonight. And I want to encourage you and tell you this, that preaching is only 10% of pastoring. I said, well, that really doesn't help me. I'm pretty bad at that 10%. And he slapped me on the back just like my pastor does and kept walking. And I told my wife, I don't know if he's trying to encourage me, but it didn't work. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. In verse 1, the Bible says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun. Would you notice the phrase found in verse 1, the words of the preacher? The truth of the matter is, Solomon wasn't a preacher. Solomon was a king. Solomon was the son of David. So why did he refer to himself as a preacher? He referred to himself as a preacher because his life was preaching a message. Not everyone is a preacher, but everyone's life will preach a message. And this man, he wrote this book at the end of his life. Many believe that he wrote the Song of Solomon while he was young and in love. He wrote the book of Proverbs when he was middle-aged and wrote the book of Ecclesiastes while he was an old man. He came to the end of his life and he said in chapter 2, verse 17, would you notice there? When I stopped reading, would you say the very next word? Therefore I hated life. Can I remind you that this was a saved man? This was a man that was possessed by Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ possessed him. He was a believer, and he got to the point in his life when he said he hated life. And you say, well, he was just a young man. He was just a middle-aged man. When he's old and mature, then he would realize. Well, he was old and mature when he wrote this. Isn't it sad that Christians can get to the point of their life when they just hate life? We were in a church this morning, and we heard a terrible situation of a young man that I believe was 18 years old and committed suicide. He was a believer. His parents were faithful in a church, a great church just like this church. He got to the point where he hated life. Can I tell you, this world is full of Christians. They may not say it, but in their hearts, they hate living. They hate life. They hate getting up in the morning, waking up to the same old husband, waking up to the same old wife. They hate the monotony of it all. They hate going to work and sitting at a desk all day and the same thing. And they're just dreading their way through life. Most people have the idea that you only hate life if you do not have possessions. But the truth of the matter is that Solomon was a man that had great possessions. Would you look in chapter 2 and verse 4? He said, I made me great works. I builded me houses, the nicest houses you can ever imagine. He lived in them. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted me trees in them of all kinds of fruit. Notice how many times he says I. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and that peculiar treasure of the kings of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and of all that of that all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. This was a man that had wealth. He never saw anything that he could not buy. The biggest houses, the kingdoms, he could buy it all. He was a Christian man. But all of that wealth, he found out that it would bring no true contentment. Can I tell you, God has not designed you to find contentment in a house. You cannot find it. God has not made it possible to where you can find contentment in a great job. There is nothing, no wealth, there is nothing that can bring you true contentment as a Christian that you can buy with money. I was thinking recently, you know there will be no money in heaven. And there will be nothing that money can buy in heaven. You'll say, well, there'll be joy in heaven. Yes, there'll be joy, but money can't buy it. There'll be contentment in heaven. Yes, there'll be contentment, but money can't buy it. We spend so much time in our life worrying about money. And the truth of the matter is, money will not last for eternity. And nothing money can get us will last for eternity. This man had endless wealth, and it brought him no contentment. Not only was he the wealthiest man who ever lived. I've known wealthy men who were godly men, and I've known wealthy men who were evil men. I've known poor men who were godly men and poor men who were evil men. Money has nothing to do with it. Money is all moral. Money is not evil. It's not moral or immoral. It is all moral. But he found out that he tried to find contentment in it. And he could not find contentment. He looked for it in his wealth, and he looked for it in his wisdom. Let me read a portion of Scripture to you in 1 Kings chapter 4. You don't have to turn there. But 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 29, the Bible says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men." Verse 33, "And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of the beast and of the fowl and of the creeping things and of the fishes. And there came of all the people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard his wisdom." You ever heard the phrase, jack of all trades and master of none? Well, he was the master of all trades and the jack of none. He had wealth. He had it all. But he learned that even a degree could not bring true contentment. You know, our churches are full of people that are chasing degrees for contentment. God's people have always looked for something else to bring contentment, except for Jesus Christ. How is it that we have the one thing that will bring us true contentment, and we don't even think about it? We look for contentment in other things. He was the wisest man who ever lived. He was the wealthiest man who ever lived. He had more wealth than anyone, more wisdom than anyone, and he had more wives than anyone. He looked at, it didn't matter. If he saw a woman and he said he wanted her, he could have her. He had 1,000 wives and concubines. Could you imagine all those mother-in-laws? No wonder he said he hated life. He couldn't find contentment anywhere. But it's a great truth here. I feel like I know that I have the most wonderful wife in the world. God could not have given me anything. I paid her to do that. God had not given me anything, any better woman than God has given me. But God has designed my life to where I cannot find contentment even in her. And she cannot find contentment in me. God has placed something inside of you. It's this void. It's this longing for contentment. This longing for joy that no person can give you. Not the best wife. Not the best husband. Not the most beautiful children. No man can fill this void of contentment. He lived his life. He lived and died looking for contentment in other things except for Jesus Christ. I submit to you that we can find contentment in nothing else but Jesus Christ. Everything you need to live a happy, joyful life is in Jesus Christ. The life that you've been longing to live, it is in Jesus Christ. You have the answer inside of you if you are a born-again believer. It is Christ in me, the hope of glory. This was a man that looked for contentment in everything else but Christ. Can I show you a man that looked for contentment only in Christ? Would you take your Bible and turn to the New Testament? The New Testament book of Philippians. Now, Philippians is a book about joy. It is not a book about happiness. There is a difference between happiness and joy. Many of you men like to fish, deep sea fishing. Let's see a raise of hand. Has anybody ever went deep sea fishing before? I've never done it myself, mainly because I get seasick. I did go out not too far one time with my partner and I. We were pioneering, helping some church planters, and we went out fishing together, and he was from Belarus. And let me just tell you, Belarusians, Belarus, people from there, they can't fish. And he had no idea what he was doing, and we were fishing with the pastor, and he broke the pole, and the pastor was not happy with it. He broke the pole, and then he was just flailing that fishing pole. Then he flailed it back just like that and flailed for it, but he caught the pastor. Yeah. And, you know, that church still doesn't support us. No, I'm just kidding. They do. But if you've ever been deep sea fishing, you will notice that there's a difference between the water on the top and the water on the bottom. A storm can come, and it will shake the waters at the top. I mean, it can really shake those waters into making 8-foot waves or 10-foot waves or very large waves. But then a storm can come, and it may affect the water that's on the top, but it cannot touch the water that is deep down. Way miles deep down, it cannot touch that water. I don't care how strong the storm is, it may affect the water at the top. It may shake it up, but it cannot affect the deep waters. Happiness is the water on top. Joy is the water down deep. The storms of life will come. I didn't say they could come. I said they will come. And they are going to shake your boat. And they are going to throw some big waves on you. And it may take away your happiness. But aren't you glad when we have Jesus Christ? I don't care how big the storm is. It can never take away the deep waters. It can never take away our joy. Jesus Christ gives joy. This book of Philippians is a book about joy. Peter wrote the book, of course, and he was in prison. Can you imagine a man in prison under house arrest? We could affiliate it with today. But talking about joy and talking about contentment. Notice what the Bible says in chapter 4 of Philippians and verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, and whatsoever state I am, therewith to be, what's the next word? Let's say it together. Content. Therewith to be content. You mean the great missionary Paul, the great Christian that we often refer to, even he himself had to learn the lesson. Only contentment can be found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. How long are we going to live, people? How long are we going to live and look for contentment in our jobs? How long are we going to live and look for contentment in the next step? When I was a teenager, I thought for sure that joy and peace and contentment would come at the next step. When I turned 16, we have many teenagers here, I thought that contentment would come when I turned 16 and I got that vehicle. Well, I turned 16, I got a truck, and I loved it. Every good guy in North Carolina gets a truck. I got a truck, and I loved it. And it brought happiness for a little bit. But you know, it didn't last. And I thought for sure, once I graduate from high school, once I'm finished with tests and quizzes and high school, then I'll find true contentment. And I stepped up to that, and it was happy for a while, but it never lasted. And I thought, surely once I go to college, and once I'm in Bible college serving God, then I'll find true contentment. And the truth of the matter is, you can't find contentment in any stage in life. And you say, oh, those teenagers, those silly teenagers look for contentment in everything else. No, those silly adults. We think it's going to come with the next raise. We think it's going to come with the next job opportunity. We think it's going to come with the next move of location. He said, in whatsoever state I am. Now, that doesn't mean Michigan, Ohio, or North Carolina. That means circumstances. He said, no matter what my circumstances are. This man was in prison. He was in jail. He had no wealth. He had nothing going for him. But he found contentment. He found it in Jesus Christ. Notice what the Bible says in verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. He found contentment in his affliction. You know, when we get older, things start to fall apart, is what people tell me. I'm getting older, but things aren't falling apart yet. My hairline is going back. Do you see that? That's going back. And I'm struggling with that. I'm 24, and my hairline's going back. My brother, he's got a bald spot here, and they're about to meet. You know, it's going back, and it's going forward, and they're going to meet. And I can't wait till that day happens, to be honest with you. But the truth of the matter is, people go through afflictions. Some of you this week, you've been going through some terrible afflictions. You've been going through things that the average Christian would have quit on God if they went through what you've been going through. And you think, is there any contentment in this affliction? And I want you to know that the contentment that Jesus gives has nothing to do with circumstances. You can find contentment in affliction. You can find contentment in sickness. I just talked to my preacher back in North Carolina. His name was Preacher Walser. That's what we call him in the South, Preacher Walser. And, you know, God's used this man, no doubt about it. But he has cancer now. He's at the end of his life, and he has cancer. I called him, got a report on it all. I said, I want you to know I pray for you, praying that God will be with you in this and give you strength and give you grace. And he said, God's given me the grace. God has given me the grace. I talked to that man on the phone, and I thought, he found it. He's in the most terrible affliction that he's ever faced, but he's learned to find contentment in Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ died on the cross? Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ died to give us a life with no sickness and no death and no pain, no loneliness? Aren't you glad about that? Can I do an illustration here? Let's say that this microphone here is the microphone from our birth. We were born here. And then this would be the microphone here of our death. So this is life. It's short. We may think it's long. We may live to be 70, 80, maybe 100. But it's short in comparison to eternity. It's very short. Our life, our birth, our death. Many people live right here. And then from here to the end of the parking lot, all the way over. Which direction is this? This east?
West.
All the way west, never ending. That represents eternity. Okay, that represents where you will spend after death. Most people believe that the death that Jesus Christ died does not affect this life. They think it only affects from your death onto here. And they think, I can't wait till the days that there's no sickness. I can't wait till the days that I won't be lonely at home by myself anymore. By the way, you can find contentment in loneliness. You don't need people to come all the time. It's good for that. But I'm saying if nobody said your name in prayer today, Jesus did. He can give you true contentment. Most people think they can't wait till they get here to heaven. And can I say, I can't wait till I get there either. I'm looking forward to no tears. I'm looking forward to no pain. I'm looking forward to no struggles. But the death that Jesus Christ died did not only give joy for this life after death. The death that Jesus Christ died, it gives joy and contentment in this period.
Amen.
Can I tell you, Christians miss it? They live and die. I'm talking about good people. They miss it. They live through life miserable. And they're serving God, and it's just a burden to do it, honestly. It's a burden to tell anyone about the Lord. It's a burden to do all this ministry. And they do it because it's the right thing to do. But it's a burden to them. And they think, I can't wait till death. But I want you to know, it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus Christ gives contentment. He has it for you. He has it for me. The Bible says in verse 12 of chapter 4, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere. Now that's location. It doesn't matter which state you're in or what continent you're in. Jesus Christ can give you contentment. And in all things, that's circumstances, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to suffer need, both to abound and to suffer need. You notice the words both? I know both how to be abased and how to abound. I know both to be full and to be hungry. I know both to abound and to suffer need. We think for contentment we need one. We need the good times. We need the smooth sailing. And God says, you want the contentment I give? You want the true contentment? You need both. You need the hard times. You need the good times. You need them both. Jesus gives it. I'm telling you, the life that we've been looking forward to live, it is in Jesus Christ. We don't have to wait till we die. It is here. I'm so tired of seeing Christians that never smile. Aren't you? These are the type of people when you ask them, how's your day going? They back up the dump truck and you know you're about to get it. I mean, these people, you do not ask them how are they doing because you know how they're doing. It's terrible. Life is terrible. The job's terrible. The husband's terrible. It's all bad. Nothing's going according to plan. Jesus didn't die to give us that. Nothing will ever be perfect. There are no perfect churches. There are no perfect people. There are no perfect jobs. There are no perfect anything. How long are you going to lean on that crutch? Well, can I just say it like this? How long am I going to lean on that crutch? I don't want to be the age of Solomon. I don't want to die not having learned this lesson. Jesus Christ gives contentment. It is found in Him. Notice this. It is found in Him, not in what He gives. We're so selfish sometimes. Sometimes I think God just looks down at us and all He sees is us groping at Him like children, saying, God, give me this. Give me this. Lord, if you do this for me, surely it'll bring contentment. If you do this, surely I'll be happy. And all we do is we just ask things from the Lord. Lord, give me, give me, give me. Sometimes I think that He just looks down from heaven and says, I've given you my Son. What else do you need? And I ask you tonight, you have Jesus. What else do you need? You still need the raise? You still need the good home life? What is it going to take before Jesus Christ is all we desire? Most people love Him because of what He does for them. Jesus Christ wants us to get to the point where we love Him, not because what He gives us, but because what He's done for us. Let's pray together and the pastor will come. Lord, thank You for this great day tonight You've given us. Lord, we're going to make this statement, and I hope that I mean it in my heart. I want to find my contentment in Thee. And Lord, I am satisfied with Thee. May all of Thy people tonight gather around Thy throne and just say thank You for what You've done for us. In Christ's name.